The 39, not Charles, 39. Thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to come here and gather here and hear another portion of thy word, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service. May everything we do be in accordance with your will. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Birthdays. Have any birthdays? No birthdays this morning. Okay. Now, did you get anything?
Kelly?
Dave? Anybody?
No birthdays.
No birthdays.
Well, if we can't sing happy birthday, I'll say happy Easter to everyone. And we have a few memorials brought today for us, two Easter lilies, one brought by Glenn and Charlene Montgomery for their parents, Charles and Joanne Wilson, Harry and Mary Bell Montgomery, and the other brought by Becky Garrett in memory of David and Jody Garrett, Lucy and Jesse Jackson, and Jerry and Sarah Lovett. And we thank you for sharing those with us this morning. We do have several announcements. I want to welcome you all. It's good to see you. It's good to have you in the building. And I hope that we'll be able to continue that for a long time. As far as announcements are concerned, Ashley Teeter is sporting a broken arm, but she would ask you to pray that she not have to have surgery on it after the cast comes off. And I have a little word from our COVID-19 patients. Joe Barker is in rehab and making improvement. Judy McCauley is in rehab, but she's still very seriously ill.
Joe Barker's at home.
Joe Barker's at home now. Good.
He came home
all right.
Friday.
And beg your pardon?
He came home Friday.
Okay, good. And but Judy McCauley is still seriously ill. And she needs your prayers very much. I haven't heard from Grace Lunsford since she moved to Georgia, but remember she asked that you pray that she'd be able to find a church down there where she could serve. And don't forget her. Now, doctors are still trying to save Lisa Main's vision. She needs your prayers. Jimmy Whitaker is now on our list of cancer patients, which also includes Roger McFarland and Bud Jeanette, Allison Moss, Randy Olson, Kagan Guy, and Ron Cundiff. And I hope you'll continue to pray for each one of them. Bunky Overstreet, again, we'll mention this. He needs your prayers for God's comfort. He, just in a 6-week period, he's lost his wife, his stepson, and his stepdaughter-in-law. So he's had a heavy load to carry. And Kay Jacina requests a prayer for her sister Vicki Dunaway, who's hospitalized with renal failure.
She's still in there.
She's still in the hospital, okay. And Eddie Jacina requests a prayer for a friend Mabel Bitzer, who's seriously ill, and also for his brother-in-law Paul Medler, who will have surgery tomorrow to drain fluid from his brain. So pray for them. Other long-term patients that we've mentioned many times are the residents and staff at Thompson Hood Veterans Center, including Tommy Garrett, who's a patient, and Becky Hildebrand, Leslie Horn, and Tammy Hugh, who are employees there. We want you to pray for Roy Williams, who's apparently recovering in good shape from his series of mini strokes. But pray for Connie also, his wife, who's taking care of him because her health is not the best. We want you to remember Chris and Rhoda Christie at Sarah Christian Village Nursing Home and all of our college students. They need your prayers very much. I see we have two of them here this morning, and that's good to see, but they still got another month to go. I think that's all the announcements I have to share with you. If the story of Jesus had ended with his death, I would never have had any reason to come to Jessamine County and meet all you wonderful people. We wouldn't be here today in this building celebrating Jesus' death as a blessing for us. If the story of Jesus had ended with his death, we would have heard no more about him. But the story of Jesus did not end with his death. Happy to say, it ended with his resurrection from the dead. It hasn't ended yet. But that resurrection verified everything he had said. The Apostle Paul declared to the Romans in these words, the gospel he promised beforehand regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Because he arose from the grave, we know he is the Son of God, and we believe his promise that he bore our sins when he died on that cross, and that he can give us eternal life when we're forgiven. So we gather here to remember his death every Sunday, not as a grim recollection, but as a glorious celebration of his triumph over death and sin, because that offers us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. So we celebrate his death with these emblems of his body and his blood. Let's give thanks for his sacrificial death and for his glorious resurrection.
Meeting song be number 436. 436, I gave my life to thee. That's what Jesus did for us. That you've given us to meet here and hear another portion of thy word, sing songs of praise your great name, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us this week. We ask you to look after our sick, be with the families, lost loved ones, be with the men and women to protect this great country. As we partake of this bread and this cup, which represents your broken body and your blood shed on Calvary's cross for our sins. Thank you. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the ability to be here in your house this morning. As we gather here, Lord, we want to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. It's not very often that we celebrate somebody that overcame death and escaped the grave. And today we do that, Lord, in remembrance of Jesus and all that he means for us. And Lord, we're grateful for the ability to live on this earth and to do the things that we want to do and prosper as you see fit. And now, Lord, we return a portion of our good fortune to you in the form of this offering. And we pray it will be used in accordance with your will. And may everything we do be in accordance of your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Will you join me now in singing some of the old familiar hymns that we've come to love? First of all, hymn number 554, which is the Old Rugged Cross. Let's sing the first and the last verses of that hymn.
Oh, the old rugged cross. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
All right. And then number 550 tells the other half of the story, not the cross, but the empty tomb. Number 550, he lives.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me the narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
Just a note, if you would, when the service is over, if you would just leave your hymn book and any pulpit Bibles that you might use, just leave it on the seat, and that way they can be sanitized before next Sunday, in accordance with the COVID guidelines. Let's turn to number 224 for our prayer hymn this morning. Number 224, and as we stand and sing just the first and last verses, and then join in prayer.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all.
Heavenly Father, this world bombards us every day. The news of violence and hatred and fear and suspicion and strife and division. But today we thank you for our Savior's triumphant victory over death. Because his victory becomes our victory. And by your grace, the power that raised Jesus from the dead can now be at work in our lives. We are so grateful that he took away our fear of dying, for you've made the grave just a doorway into your presence. Help us each day, Father, to fix our eyes on Christ rather than to tremble over the turmoil that surrounds us. Forgive our sins. Make us fit to walk through life led by your Holy Spirit. And may the good news reach those who've not heard or have not claimed the saving power of redemption in Jesus. Those who live in anger and hatred, or those who live in loneliness and want. And Father, after the joy of today's celebration has calmed down, and all the candy is eaten, and on with life we go, help us remember the resurrection is not just for one day a year, but rather a daily celebration. A victory over fear of tomorrow and fear of our yesterdays and fear for our loved ones, fear of suffering, fear of death. A victory over all kinds of fear because you've conquered all of it. You've invited us to share in your victory. Thank you for your incredible gift and your matchless grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's good to look out and see all of you smiling faces. I'm looking for something here. I know where it is. There it is. A bookmark. Now then. They tell the story of a man who stopped a woman and her dog coming out of a movie theater. Why she was coming out of a movie theater with her dog, I'm not sure. That's not a part of the story that I read. But the man said to her, "I'm sorry to bother you, ma'am, but I saw the same movie you did just now. I was amazed that your dog seemed to get into the movie so much. He cried at the right spots. The scary spots, he sort of moves nervously around on his seat. And he laughed like crazy at the funny parts. Don't you find that unusual?" And the lady said, "Yes, I find it very unusual. Especially considering that he hated the book." I guess we all get astonished at different things. And let me ask you, is there any wonder in your life? Any amazement? Any awe? I like that word, awe. It's so easy to say, awe. But do you have room for anything in your life that knocks your socks off? Drives you to your knees, makes you bow your head? Anything that just wipes you out? What stuns you? What leaves you speechless? What induces mouth gaping, eye widening, stomach flopping wonder in you? Anything at all? I think we don't express wonder as much as we once did, I think. We don't fear disease like we used to. We just eradicate it or chemotherapy it or laparoscopically remove it, and it's gone sometimes. We don't gaze up stupefied at the stars. We just name them and measure them and classify them and analyze them and send probes to go beyond them to the planets. We don't always tremble at the power of nature. Not always. We predict it. We track it. We issue storm warnings about it. We build buildings that are earthquake proof. There isn't so much room in our lives for wonder anymore. Until it really strikes us hard. the thing that that brings most awe into our lives, I think, is marveling at ourselves and the things we can think and do. Humans are quite often in awe of themselves, I think. But what about the resurrection? That's what we're here to talk about today. How did Jesus' disciples react when he arose from the dead? They shouldn't have been surprised, I don't think. While Jesus was among them, he talked about resurrection all the time. He said things like, I'm going to call out and the dead will come to life. That's in the Gospel of John. I can give new life to anyone I please. I'm the resurrection and the life. John records all those sayings. According to the Gospels, he even demonstrated his power over death during his ministry. There was a girl, her father's name was Jairus, and he raised her to life again after she died. And there was a widow who had lost her only son. Jesus resurrected him. And what about Lazarus? Jesus' close friend Lazarus. He'd been dead and buried for 4 days. Jesus called and he came walking out of the tomb. In fact, the power of life in the ministry of Jesus was so characteristic of him that when John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask if Jesus were really the Messiah, Jesus answered with his actions. He said, go and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised to life again. What do you think? Well, he didn't say, what do you think? But when Jesus sent his disciples on a preaching tour, he gave them the power to raise the dead. Matthew records that Jesus said to them, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Everywhere we turn in the Gospels, we see Jesus talking about resurrection or causing resurrection. So the idea of a dead person living again shouldn't have been such a new idea for these disciples of his. It goes even deeper than that. Jesus told his disciples he would rise again. And that's the most startling thing about this message. He told them exactly what he was going to do after he died. And he did it. He told them 4 times in Matthew's Gospel explicitly, no parable, no roundabout story, he said, I will be raised on the 3rd day. They asked him about that statement. They wondered what he meant. They talked about it among themselves. You'd think they might have figured it out. They might have cracked the code or solved the riddle. They shouldn't have been surprised when he rose from the dead because he told them he was going to. They should have been camped out in front of that tomb, counting the hours, ready to be amazed rather than being overcome by despair like they were. Don't you think? Well, where's the wonder of the resurrection for us? I think we're a lot like them. We're not quite so amazed as we ought to be. Do we feel any wonder at all? Are we too busy discussing the details? Like the stone rolled away from the tomb, or the grave clothes, or the angels, or the Roman soldiers, or the weeping women. Too busy discussing those things to fall down in humility before a risen Lord. Do we spend all our time running around trying to explain the resurrection or prove the resurrection? Are we too intent trying to answer the objections of those who doubt the resurrection? Is there any energy left for us to be amazed, startled, astonished? In the end, I think if we leave this worship service where we focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we leave here more informed or more convinced, but not inspired, then we've missed the boat. If we don't feel a sense of awe, astonishment, no gasp of surprise, we haven't really got the message. We haven't really grasped what the resurrection is all about. Our response to the resurrection ought to be more than, okay, Jesus was raised from the dead. Today's worship service was good. Nice songs, nice sermon. Where do you want to eat lunch? You know, that's not enough of a reaction. Perhaps it would be helpful to remember that the overwhelming response to that first resurrection was not to compose a resurrection symphony or publish a resurrection news report or write a sermon on the meaning and significance of the resurrection. That's not the reaction it got. The overwhelming response was shock, stunned surprise, knee-shaking fear, heart-pounding awe, fall to the ground amazement. The overwhelming response of those disciples. You take a look at the gospel accounts and list the words and the phrases that are used to describe what they felt, what they experienced when it dawned on them that Jesus was alive again. They were afraid, alarmed, frightened. They shook, they fainted, they trembled, they fled. They doubted, they wondered, they cried out. They were bewildered, startled, amazed, overjoyed. They bowed down, they worshiped. And it got to them. When it finally got through their heads, he was alive again. It meant something. I can understand the guards at the tomb reacting badly to the resurrection. They had little warning, no preparation. They knew a lot about death, but they'd never seen a dead man walking. No wonder they fell to the ground unconscious in a faint. Unfortunately, even those closest to Jesus reacted poorly for a while. The women, they were scared to death. The disciples were startled and terrified too. They thought they'd seen a ghost. At first they didn't believe. They refused to believe. They wanted some proof that this man they saw die was alive again. So the idea of dead people living again was not readily accepted. But when they could no longer deny the evidence of their own eyes, they were filled with joyful amazement. It really stoked their furnace. That sort of dates me, doesn't it? Stoked their furnace. Well, but it just appears that no amount of forewarning and prediction can really prepare you to talk with a man that you just saw executed and buried. A man whose death you've been mourning as if you yourself had died. A man you had just resigned yourself to live without, but who now stands beside you and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come on. Perhaps we have no choice in the matter. Resurrection is just so far outside of our ability to grasp and understand or explain or expect. It seems to me the best possible reaction is wonder. To celebrate the resurrection without an overwhelming sense of wonder means you've missed the point entirely. Because the resurrection of Jesus is God's antidote to a wonderless world. Every Sunday, especially this Resurrection Sunday, we're invited to consider the possibility that something wild and wonderful, something impossible, incredible, unbelievable, something astounding, astonishing, awesome, has happened. The resurrection forces us to ask, what if this world isn't the I can understand everything if I just try kind of place? What if there are forces moving in this world that I do not understand, I cannot control, and I could never predict? What if all our technological advances and scientific discoveries are only distractions to keep us from thinking about the elephant in the room? The stronger than, greater than, and different from anything we can imagine. What if there are possibilities in our lives, if only we have the eyes to see them, to which the only reasonable response is awe and wonder? What if there's a God who can break into this world and shake a dead man awake and destroy the power of death and toss out resurrection like candy at a parade? The resurrection of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, sort of pounds on the door of our hearts, doesn't it? It says, wake up, be surprised. I'm the God of resurrection power. I hold in my hands the key to life and death. I do not play by your rules. I'm not bound by your laws and your limits. I can break into your world at any time and accomplish my will. I'm the Almighty, the Everlasting, the All-Knowing, the Death-Breaking, the Life-Giving, Alpha and Omega. Wow. So God asks, what will you do with a God like me? You've heard of Bonnie Raitt, I hope. She's a singer. And she sings a song called, it's a heartbreaking song. It says, I can't make you love me. And the chorus goes like this. I can't make you love me if you don't. I can't make your heart feel something it won't. I will lay down my heart here in the dark in these final hours. I will lay down my heart and I'll feel the power. But you won't. No, you won't. That's heartbreaking. But as I stand before you this Resurrection Sunday, I feel the same frustration in a sense. I can't make you feel wonder if you don't. I can't make you uncross your arms and lay aside your doubts about the resurrection if you won't. I can't force you to consider the possibility that your mind and your experience are not all there is to this existence. I can't make your heart believe in a resurrected Savior. I can't make you alive again. I can't create awe and astonishment and wonder if your heart won't feel those things. All I can do is tell you this is Resurrection Day. All I can do is testify that on this morning, God broke into our world and raised a dead man to life again. And since he predicted it would happen exactly as it did, we ought to believe everything that dead man ever said. All I can do is feel the power myself, the awe, the wonder, the astonishment. I just hope that all of us here today will get at least a taste of this wonder of resurrection. Like the Apostle Paul, all I can do is pass on to you the most important thing in the world, that which is of first importance. As he told the Corinthians, he said, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me. This is the Word of God, and I offer it to you this morning as we prepare to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. It's number 232, and it's a song that expresses the wonder and the amazement that we really ought to feel because Christ arose, and He lives to grant us everlasting life. Let's stand while we sing just the first and last verses.
Lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He rose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus, my Savior. He took the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He rose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Let's pray together, and then I will ask you to be seated just for a few more minutes. Our loving Lord, help us to embrace and enjoy the life You've given us to live. Today we lift our anxiety, our worry to You, and we try to embrace Your peace and Your promises. We confess we have a tendency to condemn and criticize and compare instead of embracing the joy and the blessings with which You fill our lives. We never know what the world's going to throw at us. But You do, and You never change. So help us to put our trust in You and open our hearts to the power that raised Jesus to life again. For we pray it in His blessed name. Amen.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go, precious name. Hope of earth, joy of heaven,
precious name. Oh, how sweet, oh, comfort and joy are.